Please open your Bibles to John chapter 11. It is awesome to be before you guys this morning here for my North River family. It's been a minute before I've been up here to speak, and I'm so excited about what I have to share with you today. It's exciting to kind of look at the series we've been through in the book of John. Got a little bit of echo here. Echo. Corey, you got that? I know you're trying, bro. But really, you know, come see and believe the miraculous sign of Lazarus raised from the dead. You know, I've had quite a few months to really kind of study this and look through the text. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. I think that's important. It's imperative that we understand the dialogue of what's going on in John chapter 11. Obviously, this is the last miracle recorded. Of course, there were many signs and wonders recorded that happened and had happened during that time, but this is the last one that was recorded. And you know, when you think about the signs and wonders that we experience, in the Bible, signs and wonders are extraordinary supernatural acts performed by God or through his messages to confirm divine revelation, authenticate messengers, and reveal God's power and compassion. These miracles serve as signs pointing to a deeper truth, the gospel or Messiah, and wonders that evoke awe, validating the message of God. You know, so when you look at Lazarus, it's an incredible text. And what I've done in order for us to digest it together, I've kind of looked at it in like seven parts, so that we can kind of really see the methodology that Jesus was going through as he was raising Lazarus from the dead. The thing that I love about it is I've done a lot of study just in terms of really trying to dig in and listen to other preachers talk about this. You know, I listened to Rick Renner. I listened to N.T. Wright and a preacher by the name of Mr. Hamrick and try to get their perspective in regard to how they see this amazing miracle. To me, it illustrates Jesus' incredible compassion and empathy for the world and the vision that God has always had for us to make sure that death was not the final destination, but it was only a transition and experience, and that every one of us are designed to make it to eternity. That death is just an experience. It's not the final destination. Amen? And so that's some of the things that I've gleaned from the text. And so I'm going to share with you guys specifically the things that I've seen, try to break it down in a way that we can digest it and understand it, but also see the amazing things that we can glean and the incredible lessons throughout. But before we do that, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his amazing love. Thank you, God, the hero that he is. We appreciate, God, all that he's done and what he's done. And Father, I just really pray that we really grow in our understanding of your amazing love for us. God, that through challenges, we'll see the incredible hope that we have. God, the fact that the resurrection is something you have destined for each and every one of us. You want us to die, but yet be born again. Father, that's what we see in the text as well. I pray that you set aside me and allow your Holy Spirit to speak. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I noticed is the scene. You know, the scene, it's interesting in the scene. What was going on during that time? Jesus was probably about 20 miles away on the other side of the Jordan, but he was still in Bethany, okay? It looks like he was still in Bethany, but the other side of the Jordan. He retreated there to kind of relax, the area where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And so it was interesting, this Bethany where Lazarus is, dear friends of Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the Bible says that they were Jesus' best friends in many ways. He loved them deeply, agape love, incredible love, in-depth love that Jesus had for this family. The Bethany that we see here is a different scene. The Bethany that we see here is Bethania, which means the house of the poor. So it's an area that's very destitute, very hard. You know, if you're from New York City, there was a place called the Bowery in Lower Manhattan many years ago where destitute, the unsheltered were there, people really falling on hard times. That was the environment that this was. And so it gives you a little bit of context of how difficult and how that can weigh on your emotions when not only are you trying to help people, but you've got to do it in that environment. But it also helped me to glean, well, wait a minute. Every human, no matter what their condition is in life, God has a vision for them. No matter what they're experiencing, no matter where they are in life, that person who's unsheltered on the side of the road, that is struggling, is on hard times, deserves a cross as much as a billionaire does. And I think it's important for us as brothers and sisters to really adopt that mindset, to really understand that everyone has a shot, and that we cannot be conditioned by the suburban environment that we're in, but that we see people with an authentic heart of love, agape love, and with vision that Jesus has for us. So the situation, you know, the Bible describes that Lazarus was sick. He was very sick. And the Greek word says asthenēo. Okay, I'm not a Greek, please forgive me if I tongue tie it, but you see the word, right? And it says a word describes a person in frail health, to be so physically weak that one is unable to travel. Picture those who were feeble, fragile, faint, incapacitated, disabled, or simply in such poor health that it'd be unthinkable to transport them. Someone that is critically sick and incapacitated. So in John 11, verse 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days." Well, wait a minute. I'm sick. 2 more days? Why did you stay 2 more days? But here's what's interesting about this. Jesus says this sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You know, when you see that word glorified, you know, it talks about the essence of God. It talks about God's immortality, his incredible, incredible strengths. It talks about the incredible, illuminating, dynamic, omnipotent God. And so that's who Jesus was. He was the Word, okay? He was God. He was the Holy Spirit. He was all those things. So God was being glorified through Jesus' life. Now, what's interesting about this text is, like, why did he stay 2 days? Why did he delay for 2 days? And I was trying to really figure that out. Why did he wait 2 days? You think, oh man, my best friend is sick. I gotta go. I know for me, I get you know how you get welled up and you get sweaty? Like, oh my gosh, it's time to go. It's time to go help my friend. Well, it shows that even in the most challenging times, Jesus has a level of emotional self-control. It shows a level of control and reliance on God. Now, you can look at it from that perspective. Another perspective can be, well, wait a minute. Maybe he wanted Lazarus just good and dead. He wanted him dead. Well, what do you mean? Ken, that sounds harsh. Well, here's the thing. The Jews believed, in some cases, there was some superstition and some other things that went on, that if someone had lived for 3 days, right, for 3 days, they may have a shot of coming back to life. On that fourth day, they're going to start decomposing and they're dead. Or you can take the path of, wait a minute, the people who were going to persecute Jesus in Judea, who were going to stone him, they're gone, so perhaps that's why he waited. You don't really know all of that. These are things that I'm inferring, but it's all pretty interesting when you look at it from that perspective. But at the end of the day, one thing we do know, Jesus wasn't in a hurry. The thing that's interesting too, the second scene is the risk that Jesus took. But I'm going to go back to my text here, and I'm going to read I'm going to go back to take a look at the risk. John chapter 11, verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said a short while ago, "the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." So the second point of this is the risk that Jesus took. The risk. For us, there's a great risk living in the light as opposed to the dark. For Jesus, it was a matter of, I'm going back to Judea. I don't care if the people are going to stone me. I don't care if I risk my life. I am just going back there because I need to raise Lazarus from the dead. I need to give him another life. I need to help my people. I think for us, the question I have is, when we face challenging situations, whether we're by the water fountain and we start having those water fountain conversations, are you the light or are you part of the darkness? When you look at some of the bars and clubs, are you the light or are you the darkness? Are we compromising who we are? Or are we willing to take the risks in order to show the light of Jesus to people's lives? We heard an amazing message from our awesome brother, Travis Hawkins. It was incredible. The Thrive Ministry. Thrive, you're out there somewhere? You guys were there? Awesome. Travis preached an amazing message. It was incredible. He works for the Baltimore Ravens, you know, and I can share it because he shared it. So it's all good. I can share it. It's great. I can share his lesson because it's not private because he preached it publicly. But here's what was amazing about the message. Travis shared something about, you know, he's single. He works for the Baltimore Ravens. Pray for him. He's now a coach. He's got a job coaching on the field as an assistant special teams coordinator. It's a promotion from being a scout. Now he's coaching. And what's really awesome about that, he said, look, Kendall, here's the deal. And he said to all us, I had to make a decision about being celibate as a single man. And because he made that decision about celibacy, he said, look, there's some parties I can't go to. There's some clubs I can't do. There's some things I can't hang out. Here are the things I can do. Here are the things I can't do. As a result of that, men were kind of confessing to them how difficult it is for them to stay faithful to their wives. He said some of the players were confessing that. And he said it was difficult. And he says, Kendall, man, you know, he used some terms that was crazy. I won't use the terms he used, but one of them was kind of, it'll stay with the singles and newly married. Amen? But it was awesome because now the players are starting to react, coming close to Jesus. And some prominent players have gotten baptized. They've become disciples of Jesus. Because he made the decision to walk in the light. The reason we don't have impact is because we want to fit in, yo. We want to fit in, man. We want to fit in. We want to fit in. Tell him. That's right. Come on. My kind of kid. We cannot make a difference in the world like the Christ if we're going to fit in. We can't. It's not going to work. And then I'm like, hell, Kendall, I'm 61 years old and just as fired up for Christ as I was 30 years ago. I'm passionate about helping young dudes become disciples of Jesus. Passionate about it. Look at my schedule. I work 8 or 9 hours a day, come home, get right back in the ministry at 7 to 8 o'clock at night, done at midnight, sleep 6 hours, go to the gym with some of the young guys, and do it again. And do it again, and again, and again. Because I'm passionate about Jesus. I know many of you are too. But sometimes, we gotta make sure self-preservation, it can't be the motivation. It's gotta be Jesus himself. The facts, Lazarus was dead. Thanatos, referring to physical death. As he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus is speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Man, that seems rough. But he let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we might die with him. I don't know how truthful this is with this guy. In my study, I'm still trying to figure this one out. Is he saying, okay, that's it, guys, it's done? Or is he really saying, okay, let's go. Let's go. The thing I will say is, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Brothers and sisters, let's go, man. Let's go.
Come on,
Dom. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. We can do this. People are dead. People are dying. You heard Nick Shaw's message last week. It's pretty sad. People are hurting out there. It's a difficult place. I know I can't imagine doing this life without Christ. What about you? This is hard to do, man. It's a hard world out there. Let's go. Let's go. Even if it's not comfortable, you can go. Even if it's outside your comfort zone, let's go. Last night I went to the symphony. I went to the symphony with Alex Gregory and my wonderful wife, Diane Knight. Listen, let's go. It tasted different, you know? I had to learn, hey, is now the time to clap? You know what I mean? And Alex, I said, let's go, guys. Okay, I'll go. It was so uncomfortable, I'm talking about. And Alex said, okay, let me give you an illustration, bro. It's like football. You see that guy nodding his head over there? It's like, yeah, they're all trying to sync it up. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, I got you now. But the point is, Jesus is saying, let's go. Even when it's not comfortable, let's go. It's hard. Let's go. We got an amazing Savior. The other scene is the hope to overcome despair, the resurrection. Anastasis, a standing or rising again, a rising from the dead, resurrection, stand again, power. In John chapter 11, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to confront them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So both Mary and Martha, it's a real struggle. It's a real struggle for them during this time. It's really hard. Where were you, Lord? He's your best friend. Why did you let him die? Why did you let all this happen? What's going on here? You know, yesterday was an amazing time. I had to pop in and pop out. We had the men's prayer breakfast, which is a good regimen for us to help us be spiritual men. Amen. It's a great time. Great time. And, you know, our dear brother Jeff Reese, one of our amazing shepherds here, just shared about, you know, sometimes things happen and there are no questions, there's no answers for it. Why did this happen? Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. I am who I am. I am the Messiah. Those are the promises from Jesus. But Jesus, why did this happen? Why was I, Kendall Knight at 9/11, with three-year-olds right across the street witnessing people coming out of the building and just being traumatized and trying to help my wife with MS in New York City when I just got out of the ministry 2 weeks ago? You got to be kidding me, God. Why? God, my brother, my only brother, It's rumored, God, that he took his own life and left 3 kids behind. Why is that? Why? Why, God? Why did that happen? I still ask that question. Why? Where were you? I shared the gospel with him. I shared Jesus with him. I wanted him to know the truth. God, how did this happen? Sometimes we don't have answers. We got to stay faithful and keep believing. We got to trust the signs. God, why are bombs raining on my head in the Ukraine and in Iran? And why are gangs taking over stuff in Haiti and stuff happening in Africa and Venezuela? And why are all these threats? Why is all the nation raging, God? Why? Why can't we just love each other? Why can't we do that? Sometimes we need to know we still have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We are not left for dead. We are left to rise again. We're left to rise again with the Christ who rose from the dead. We're there to resurrect, a standing or rising again, a rising from the dead, a resurrection, a stand again power, a power that comes from God and God alone. We don't need to rely on this world when it gets tough. We're going to go through struggles. It's going to be hard. That's what our dear brother Jeffrey shared yesterday. It's going to be hard. But praise God, we have Jesus who can help us through this challenging time. And more importantly, praise God, we've got this community that can support each other during these challenging times. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. It's not easy, guys. It's not easy at all. But you know what I love about the process? He shares with him. You know, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She believed. She held on. Martha held on. She held on. And I think for us, we got to hold on. You know, the other thing you notice about Jesus is the empathy and comfort that Jesus has. Look over in John 11, verse 33. The Bible says this. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved them. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But the Lord said to Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? There it is again, the essence and amazement of God himself. You know, when the Bible breaks down weeping, it's an interesting concept. Weeping is kaleo, a mourning uncontrollably, weeping or grieving, moved in spirit, troubled or groaned, emomaleo, to be moved with anger, to be moved with indignation and rage, also to snort like an angry horse. Jesus wept. Pictures an abrupt release of tears, to burst into tears, to sob, deeply moved, a torrent of emotion. It's the power of God against unbelief and death. So Jesus was overwhelmed. Can you imagine that he's in a destitute area? People are struggling with their lives. They're struggling to do life. It's very difficult for them. He goes into that situation. He sees it. He's mourning. He's overwhelmed. But Jesus, in all of that, showed an incredible amount of empathy and compassion. But when it says he was moved in spirit, he was moved through the Holy Spirit. He was moved deeply. He was groaned because he knew that death was not for us. It was not our final destination. It's not our final destination. It's not. But he also was struggling with their unbelief, that people kept questioning him over and over. I'm trying to do this amazing deed and raise my best friend from the dead, and yet you guys keep questioning me. You keep questioning me. And yet Jesus was moved in a powerful way. And I know something for me, growing up as a child of an alcoholic, it's hard for me to empathize. I struggle with empathy. The reason I do is because you feel like a lot of times there's a flight or flight mode constantly. You know, drugs, alcohol, domestic violence. I was physically abused, emotionally abused, all of that. Sexually abused. I went through all the gamut as far as that's concerned. So when it comes to any type of thing, sometimes even the prayer of lament was difficult for me. Even though it's not a hard-heartedness, but I've got to really fight hard to connect to people emotionally. I don't naturally weep. I wept at my mom's funeral. I wept at the death of my brother. You know, I wept. I mean, I cried. It was bad. But I can't, it's difficult. I want to shed tears when I need to shed tears. I want to cry. But it's hard. Empathy is hard for me. Because when you're a child of an alcoholic, there's a part of you, there's a lack of nurturing, there's trauma there. There's a part of you that's disconnected. And so I have to fight to be empathetic. Ask my wife. God bless you, honey. It's been 30 years. 30 years with my amazing wife. A guy that can be harsh and tough and just, you know, insensitive at times. I'll come back and apologize. And the other day I was at Morehouse. I dropped something off and the lady was doing her job. She says, you know, we can't accept this. I'm like, you gotta accept it. Please, why can't you accept it? I gotta go. I'm like, ma'am, I got to go. I mean, I gotta get to work. I mean, I'm huffing and puffing. I'm sweating almost. I'm like, I gotta get out of here. I got stuff to do. What do you mean? I mean, total disregard. I mean, just locked into a lack of sensitivity. I walked out. I came back. I said, ma'am, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Because people like that in those positions, security person, people take advantage and run over them all the time. I'm a Christian. How can I not empathize with her? Yeah. She's just here trying to make a living. She's just trying to do a job. And here comes this knucklehead old man chastising the poor woman for doing her job. But those are the types of things that I wrestle with. And I have to come back and just make sure that I'm connecting and I understand. And, you know, I'm in a spot where God can really move my heart. So I don't want to get hard-hearted and desensitized to the point with not being engaged like Jesus. We all have got to work through that. We all need to be aware of that. That empathy and compassion is something that we have to practice. And then we got to make sure that we are doing the things that Jesus calls us to do. The last one is a miracle and removal of the grave clothes. I love this. So we're at the end. Here's the crescendo. Here's the moment in time. You know, when he talks about letting them go, he says, Hupago, under my authority, under the power of my word. That's what it means. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he's telling them to let them go. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. In a loud voice, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So Lazarus, come out. Hey, Matt, Blake, hey, come get Lazarus. Take off his grave clothes, fellas, come get him. You know, what's interesting about this, earlier in the text, there's Lazarus, grave clothes removed. That's a big Lazarus right there, isn't it? But you know what's interesting about this? You know what's interesting about this? Thanks, guys, you're good. Appreciate you. Awesome. You know what's interesting about this? And I'm not going to go to the text because we're running out of time. But Martha at some point said, Jesus, he stinks. She said, he stinks. See, well, wait a minute. Aren't you the one that was weeping and crying? And then you said, he stinks? He stinks? You know what's awesome about that? Matthew and Blake and myself helped Wilson take off his grave clothes a couple weeks ago. I told you we're passionate about young men becoming Christians. There's two more young men that are going to take off their grave clothes today. Elijah's going to take off his grave clothes, and Zach Holness, who I've known since the first century because I knew his mom and dad, are going to take off his grave clothes today. The same power that lives in Jesus lives in those who are following Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. I have a few questions for us, though. What stinks in your life? Do you need help removing your grave clothes? Are you a passionate ambassador for Jesus helping people remove their grave clothes? I'll never forget when I studied the Bible in Queens many years ago. Queens, shout out for Queens. There you go, they're back there, awesome. Man, I'm so grateful for Donald Basso, Scott Davis, Carlos Blackwood. I just sat down and said, here it is, guys. Here's my sexual sin, here's my anger, here's my deceit, here's my anger. Here it is. Please, take off my grave clothes. See, the thing about the story with Lazarus, that's interesting. Jesus raised him from the dead, but he needed his ambassadors to take off the grave clothes. We got to get in there and mix it up with people. And when it smells bad, good. That's the best time to get in there. When it's hard, good. That's the best time to get in there. Are you looking for the right fit to influence? They've got to be like 6'5", athletic, muscular, offensive lineman. Are you looking for the right fit? They've got to be wealthy. Are you looking for the right fit? They've got to be Asian or African American or Hispanic or white. Are you looking for the right fit financially to influence? No, just go. Just go. Just go. Just go and influence people for Jesus. Just go. Just go. You know, I want to close with this passage. We're going to go ahead and look at communion. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages. We'll pray for communion, and then I got to change my clothes because I'm going to help somebody take off their grave clothes. And I know after this message that many of us are going to pray, plant, and water, and watch God make it grow. Plant and water and watch God make it grow. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to share this with you guys. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, we don't deserve what we have. He has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, as we are in a few minutes, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving the joy of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We need to pray for a very special family that I knew for many years, the Ford family, which is interesting. They're in New York. The brothers and sisters in Queens know. I'm grateful because my ex-fiance in the world became a disciple of Jesus 30 years ago. Passed away with brain cancer. God didn't have it for us to be together in a kingdom, but we'll be together in eternity, because he knew that what God had to have her experience and what he had to have me experience is the salvation of our souls. That is the most important thing. So God used that relationship to bring both of us to the kingdom of God. It's hard, it's tough, because she has three kids, but she's had the salvation of her souls. So part of communion, I'm gonna go ahead and pray for that. And also pray for our hearts, and then we're going to watch some young men become disciples of Jesus. Last thing I want to throw out there, Thrive, we have midweek this Wednesday. This Wednesday, 7:30 in the Lighthouse, as we continue to take the grave clothes off and build one another up in love as we love Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you so much for the living hope we have. We thank you for the resurrection. Death is not a final for us. It's just a transition. And God, thank you for the living hope we have on earth. God, I pray that each and every one of us will continue to work hard in our faith. Literally work hard, God, meaning that hard being connected to you, spending time with you, Father, getting in our word. But also, God, we pray to also help others take off their grave clothes in this hurting world. Thank you so much for Jesus. We pray for the Ford family during this time, God. I'm so grateful. Natalie was a wonderful soul. Father, I know that her family's going to miss her, but I know, God, they're all disciples as well, and I pray, Father, that all of them will make it to see her someday, as well as us. We love you. Thank you for Jesus' broken body. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what it means, the blood that was shed. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.